thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
A few weeks ago, we ordered a Chinese meal from a local takeaway near to where we live. And so I went in to collect it. And as I was driving home, Esther nudged me. Do you ever get a nudge? She nudged me. She said, "Did you hear the rustling from the bag?" And then we were aware of a movement in the bag. Of course, my mind started working overtime and I stopped and I took a wee look. I thought I could see a little pair of eyes peeping out at me. I picked up the bag and there it was again, more rustling. Little eyes looking out beyond the prawn crackers. She nudged me again, harder this time. I thought, oh, it's got to be a mouse or something else that's living. So I carefully pulled the bag open, and there it was, a Peking duck. I got you with that one, didn't I? I got you. Did you ever get that wee nudge? From your wife? Or your husband or somebody, because you haven't been paying attention. Or you need to sit up and pay attention. Or perhaps you've given your children a nudge when they were younger, or that dirty look. You know that look? You know that look that you give them when you're in public? You can't just discipline them the way that you would like to. And it's that look as if to say, when I get you home. It's a prompt. It's a prod, a gentle nudge in the right direction to listen carefully to someone and to what they're saying. There were three brothers aged 92, 94 and 96, and they lived in a house together. One night, the 96-year-old draws a bath, puts his foot in and pauses, and he yells downstairs, "Was I getting into the bath or getting out of the bath?" The 94-year-old yells back, "I don't know, but I'll come up and see." He starts up the stairs and he pauses halfway and he yells, "Was I going up the stairs or was I going down the stairs?" The 92-year-old was sitting at the kitchen table having a cup of tea, listening to his brothers, and he shakes his head and he says, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful." And he knocks on the wood for good measure. And then he yells, "I'll come up and help the both of you as soon as I see who's at the door." We can all probably relate to the antics of these elderly gentlemen. We go upstairs and we wonder, what did I go upstairs for? Isn't that right, Esther? A daily occurrence in our house. We can easily misinterpret one prompt from another, just like the Peking duck. But it's exactly the same in the spiritual realm when we mistake or we fail to pay attention to a mysterious nudge. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts and chapter 8. We're going to read together. It's quite a long portion of scripture, but never apologize for that. Sometimes when a reading is a little bit long, we can tend to maybe switch off a little. I would encourage you not to, if possible. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. We're going to pick it up just in a wee second. Acts 8:4 says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Now, to put this in context, we've got to go back to verse 1. Now, Saul was consenting to his death at Stephen. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, of course. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women committing them to prison. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Was this a nudge? I think it was. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Revival had broken out, so the big guns had to come. They had to send reinforcements. So Peter and John to come, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostle hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion of this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Was this another prompt? I think it was. "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting on his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, another nudge, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this: "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And so the eunuch asked Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Is it of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, I think it's important to highlight, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Was that another nudge? Absolutely. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Little bit long, but good that we could read it to get the whole context of the story. Now, this is Teddy. Teddy is 4 years old. He's the youngest member of Mensa in the UK. Mensa, of course, is that society that has only the absolute top brain boxes of our land in it. Teddy is great at listening. He taught himself how to read during lockdown by watching children's TV and copying the sounds of the letters. This little bright spark was only 2 years and 2 months when he started to do this all. He can now count to 100 in 6 non-native languages, including Mandarin, which I think is an orange. Today, Teddy is a great listener. That's the point I want to make. Teddy is a great listener. Are we listening for the mysterious nudge? How good are we at listening? Could it be that the 21st century church has forgotten what it's like to listen? Has the church, broadly speaking, stopped listening to what God has to say? Has it stopped anticipating a spiritual prompt and forgotten what it's like to receive a mysterious nudge? Have we forgotten what it's like to listen to and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit? I'm sure you'll agree with me. Life is a buzz. Life can be a blur. It seems like no time like we were here this time last week. Life is just full of constant chatter and natter and noise to the point where we can hardly hear our ears. Sometimes we need to slow down. We need to stop. We need to pause. We need to reflect so that we can hear again. And this is the heart behind our encounter night that we've already shared with you. Can we take time to stop and to pause so that we can walk closer to the Lord? Are we as individuals who make up the church, are we guilty of missing that mysterious nudge? Missing the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our personal walk? When an opportunity arises, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about here, and you just feel that prompting, you feel that nudge, you feel that the Lord has sent you, go and speak to somebody, or if you're speaking to them, to say something. It's difficult. I know it's not easy. We don't find it easy. Last week we shared with you our motto, that we want this to be a year of advance and a year of opportunities. Let's not miss the opportunity. Let's not miss the nudge to advance the gospel. So are we actively trying to listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us in our daily lives? Are we attentive to that spiritual nudge? A man went for a job interview. There were little details that was given as to the exact nature of the job role. The pay was good and the hours were favourable. There were a few sketchy things, however, required that the successful candidate should be. Number one, he should be attentive to detail. He should be a good listener. He should be responsive, and he should also be able to think outside of the box. So he went to the designated location on the day and at the time requested, and to his surprise, there was a large number of people who were there as interviewees. He was greeted by the manager, and he was told to wait and mingle in the room and to chat among other people until he heard the signal to proceed to the interview room. The man decided that he would not engage with anybody else. He kept himself to himself in case he missed the signal, while all the others talked and laughed to calm their nerves in the crowded room. And then it came, the faintest of noises. He wasn't sure at first if it was the signal that he was told to wait for. So he listened even more intently, while all the room continued in their loud chatter. And then he heard it again, an almost inaudible sound, but he knew that it was the signal that he'd been waiting for. And then he remembered that the successful candidate must be a good listener, must be attentive, must be able to think outside the box. And so he looked around, searching everywhere for another clue and scanning all four corners of the room. And he looked up at the ceiling and he noticed a very faint light that was flashing every 3 to 4 seconds, with a very small arrow that was pointing to a very small handle in the wall, which no one, including himself, had noticed before. And looking around to make sure that nobody saw what he was doing, he walked over and he turned the handle and he let himself into what was the interview room. It was at this point that the manager greeted him and congratulated him, welcoming him to the company because he had fulfilled all of the requirements on the job prospectus. You are the successful candidate because you are attentive to detail. You are a good listener. You are responsive. You are able to think outside of the box. You've fulfilled all the criteria, the boss said. Well done. You start with us on Monday morning. So, how attentive are we? And how do we position ourselves so that we are tuned in to receive this mysterious nudge, to hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our daily walk? And what do we do when we recognize this mysterious nudge? I want us to look closer at Acts chapter 8. But before we do, we've got to go back 2 chapters. We've got to take a wee step back and we've got to look at Acts chapter 6. If you'll turn to it, please, with me, to see if we can learn some things from the life of Philip and his willingness to listen to the Spirit's leading. I'm actually going to read from the Message Bible. Anyone got the Message Bible at all? Yeah, a few of you. I think it's really, really good to have a number of different translations so that we can read broadly, so that we can understand some things that perhaps maybe are harder to understand. So when I read this, you've still got your Bible opened. Whatever version you have, it will sound quite different. And the writing's a lot smaller, so I need to hold this a lot further away. Believe me, I'm not joking. So Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "During this time, the disciples were increasing in numbers by leaps and bounds, and hard feelings developed among the Greek-speaking believers, called the Hellenists, toward the Hebrew-speaking believers because their widows were being discriminated against in the daily food lines or the distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of the disciples." This was a big session meeting that they called. "The 12 called a meeting of the disciples and they said it wouldn't be right for us to abandon our responsibilities for the preaching and teaching the word of God to help with the care of the poor. So friends, choose 7 men from among you whom everyone trusts." It'll probably say who has a good reputation in your version, "who are filled with the Holy Spirit and have good sense or have wisdom or wise people, and we'll assign them this task. Meanwhile, we will stick to our assigned tasks of prayer and speaking the word of God." The congregation thought this was a great idea, and they went ahead and chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a convert or a proselyte from Antioch. And so they presented them to the apostles, and praying, the apostles laid their hands on them and commissioned them for this task. So the word of God prospered. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased dramatically. Not least, a great many priests submitted themselves to the faith. So it's important that we take a step back and we read that chapter, read those verses in chapter 6, so that we can understand where Philip was coming from. So sandwiched in between these two chapters, of course, is that great chapter of Stephen. Stephen was the first named deacon, and how he went to the temple and he spoke and he argued and debated, and nobody could get the better of him. And of course, we know that he was stoned for his faith. He was the first Christian martyr, and it says that a young man called Saul, that's where they laid their cloaks. So he was in hearty agreement to what they were doing with Stephen. And we read, didn't we, at the beginning of chapter 8, how this great persecution arose because of this. And then the Christian believers were scattered. And this often happens. Persecution's not a nice thing to happen. But of course, it was a great thing in many respects, because that's how the church advanced. That's how the word of God was spread throughout the different regions. So I believe that we can learn some things from Philip this morning. And the first thing that we need to look at is the preparation. And we have looked at this in Acts chapter 6. You see, before we start to do a great work for God, we need to be properly prepared. I know that some of you like to take notes. So you have the 5 points. So they're very, very basic points, but they're absolutely fundamental to the child of God who wants to serve in any capacity whatsoever. And so we see in verse 3 of chapter 6, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom." So these men had to be of good character. The Message version that we read there a moment ago says, "men who everyone trusts." Put lovely. Philip had a great reputation, not only inside the church, but I believe outside the church as well, which is the right thing to be. He was a true disciple of Jesus, whose walk was evident for all to see. We're also told in verse 3 that these men were to be filled with the Spirit. This was the minimal biblical requirement for anyone desiring to serve as a leader. Surely every one of us needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be, if I can say this reverently, we need to be topped up again. If you know what I'm saying, life beats us up, doesn't it? There's been a lot going on this week for a lot of folks in church. There's been a lot going on, and it's lovely that we can come on a Sunday morning, and I believe Tuesday night will be a special night too, where we can come on a Sunday morning and we can spend time reflecting around the Word of God. We can come on Tuesday night and where we will take time to pause, to stop, to reflect, and just ask the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. We don't need to be scared of that. Sometimes I think with that sort of language, we think, oh, it's some absolutely miraculous thing that has to happen. No, we can be filled with the Spirit very simply by just availing ourselves to the Lord and asking Him to just do whatever He wants to do in our lives to fill us afresh. And then in verse 3, we read again that these men had to be wise. The child of God must carry wisdom and be wise in all the things that they're involved in. The Message gave it that they had to have like common sense. My late father said common sense is not very common. And that's true, isn't it? So that was the first three requirements that we read in verse 3, that these men had to be of good character. They had to have a good reputation. They had to be filled with the Spirit. They had to be wise. And then if I could take you back to verse 2. Verse 2 says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. So these men were willing to serve. These were the food-serving deacons of the New Testament. They were helping those less fortunate than themselves. It was the New Testament answer to food bank. The church was generating income and money. And there were many, many people who needed food, many widows, but not just that. And not only that, the preparation for any child of God is humility. Because there was no task that was too small and there was no task that was too big for Philip and his fellow deacons, for they served tables. You see, we have to learn to serve in the quietness before we serve in the open. Philip was that original deacon chosen to serve tables along with the other six early church deacons, so that Peter and the apostles would be released and given time and space to teach the word of God and to seek God more in prayer. Philip was a humble, wise, spirit-filled man with a good reputation and a willing heart to do whatever was needed in the ever-growing church in Jerusalem. What a great role model for you and for myself in the 21st century as Christians. A timely reminder that preparation is the key to servanthood. I remember somebody telling me when I was journeying back into ministry, this person said to me, Paul, you see, when you get up to preach, it's 90% preparation. 90% preparation. And that is absolutely right. Any of you who preach or teach or do Bible studies in life groups or whatever you do, Sunday school or whatever it may be, you will know that even though you get up and you speak for 5 minutes, you might have spent 2 or 3 hours preparing that. You get up and you speak for half an hour, depending on who you are and how you like to read and study and pray and what have you. An average sermon could take 10 or 12 or 15 or maybe even 20 hours. Who knows? But it's all in the preparation. Every Sunday morning and every Sunday night that we come in here, we love to come a wee bit early to see your lovely faces and shake your hands. And if we miss you, don't take that as being offensive. Just give us a nudge, okay? The worship team are practicing. They're preparing. The sound desk are in. The sound and visual team, they're in. They're preparing. You might come at 25 past 6 or 5 to 11 or half a minute to 11 or whatever. But there's been a team in there for an hour. It doesn't just happen itself. It's about preparation. And then when we look into Acts chapter 8, we see the proclamation. So we've had the preparation and then we have the proclamation. Now, I know it's very tempting for you to read through all of those and if you're taking notes, but can we maybe just go one note at a time? Be willing to share your faith. Verse 5. Then Philip, this is chapter 8, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So my first point here is, and the proclamation is, you have to be willing to share your faith. There has to be a willingness. Philip was straight in there. Straight in there. When he went down to Samaria, he began proclaiming Christ to them. It doesn't say he began by going to a coffee shop and having a wee latte. Now, I could be guilty of that. Or a wee cappuccino or a wee bun. You see, a coffee or a tea is too wet without a wee bun, isn't it? You're smiling at me, so you must agree. The proclamation, we must be willing to share our faith. Verse 5. And then we must be open to the miraculous, verse 6 and verse 7, for it says, "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city." We have got to be open to the miraculous. We have to believe as Pentecostals that God still wants to perform miracles in people's lives and in their situations. That's why we had a prayer line 2 weeks ago. And thank you to those of you who have shared with the folks that prayed with you and to myself that God has done something in your life. But I think it was Mark who said, you know, if God hasn't touched you yet, if you haven't received that healing, or you've received perhaps a partial healing or some partial breakthrough, don't you give up. You hold on to what God wants to do in your life. Be open to the miraculous. And then skip over, please, to verse 26. "Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert." We have to be attentive to the Spirit. And then verse 29. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot." These were two mysterious nudges. These were two prompts by the Holy Spirit. So we've got to be willing to share our faith, open to the miraculous, attentive to the Spirit, and we need to be obedient in all sides of tasks, both large and small. Verse 27 says that Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who charged of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. This was the chancellor of the exchequer. This was a mighty man. This was an important man. And Philip was obedient, not just in the big things with the outbreak of revival, where he was preaching to, who knows, thousands of people. And then the Spirit nudges him and prompts him to go down into the desert. And there he is, and there's a man in his chariot. And the Spirit says again in verse 30, and so Philip ran to him. He ran to him. It's an active word. He ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading? We'll pick this up in a wee second. But Philip was willing to leave the limelight for the lonely road in the desert because he felt that mysterious nudge. He was willing, just like Jesus, to leave the 99 for the one because he listened to the prompting of the Spirit. He left revival because he had a revelation. If you are on Facebook and you follow our church page, and I would encourage you to do that, yesterday morning I put up a little post and it said, "Jesus leaving the 99 to find the one seems daft until you are the one." Yeah? Until you are that one. Can I just encourage you? I just want to reinforce this. We're just trying to promote the gospel. We're trying to promote the love of God. If you are on Facebook, and I know a lot of you are, go on to Ballymoney Elam Pentecostal Church. Give it a wee like and then follow what we're doing. Share it. Share the good news. Sometimes people say to me, "Paul, I'm far too shy. I couldn't possibly share my faith. There's no way I could get up here." I understand that. I get that. But you can share on Facebook. I'm sure we've all got unsaved friends. I'll leave it there. Lastly, we're going to look briefly, for I'm conscious of time, the personal presentation. Be bold and ask questions. Verse 30. So So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Let's not assume that people know everything about Jesus. Let's not assume that they have the same knowledge as us. Secondly, be knowledgeable about your Bible. Verse 35. I love this. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, this is so important, at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. He opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, Philip kept the main thing, the main thing. He didn't go off on a tangent. He didn't go down a rabbit hole, if you know what I mean. He kept it simple. He started where the man was. He started at the point where the man was inquisitive. The scripture that he was pondering over was in Isaiah. I'm also completely convinced that the Ethiopian eunuch had received that mysterious nudge as well. The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, had prompted him to read in Isaiah. So we need to be knowledgeable about our Bible because Philip started, he only started at that scripture, but he preached Jesus. He explained the way to faith and the way to Jesus. And thirdly and lastly, we need to be willing to see it through. Verse 36 says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Don't give up when things don't happen immediately. Philip had to run. He had to run to catch up with the chariot. Now, either Philip was able to run as fast as Usain Bolt, or there was an old granny driving the chariot. Now, I'm in trouble already, so if there's any old grannies here this morning, you're slow drivers, forgive me. Yes, the Ethiopian eunuch was saved and baptized in automatic succession, and this was very much the pattern of the early church of the New Testament. If you read those first, 10, 15 chapters of the book of Acts, you will see that time and time again, when somebody got saved, they got baptized. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Was it 3,000 people? 3,000 people responded to Peter's first sermon. Wow, not a bad initiation into the pastorate. 3,000 people got saved, and what did it say? They got baptized. It happened in automatic succession. We don't see that today. We seem to have this culture where somebody gets saved and then, well, we want to make sure. We want to give them time. We want to be patient. We want to take them by the hand. They didn't do that in the New Testament. They were saved and they were baptized. They were, to me, that's like they were sealed. They were sealed because it was a public declaration, as you know, that baptism is. Maybe, like the man who went for the interview, maybe we need to think outside the box a little bit more. Maybe we need to be a little bit more bolder in some of the things that we do. Now, there's no doubt that it might have been more like a mud bath in the middle of the desert than a nice, shiny baptismal tank in the middle of our sanctuary. But the eunuch didn't care. Why? Because something fantastic had happened. He had a real encounter with Jesus. He didn't care if the water was dirty or not, and I'm sure it was stinking. Philip didn't care either. He had to get in with him. It was in the desert that this African man became a disciple of Jesus. And I'm bringing this to a close. I'm conscious of time. Philip the Evangelist, which is what he's known in church history, may have left the 99 for the one, but the one was an influential person. Tradition tells us that this eunuch carried the gospel to Ethiopia, that he established the first of many churches in that land. You see, you never know who you're speaking to. You never know who you're going to meet, and you never know who God's going to save. But you have to obey that mysterious nudge. You have to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So keep talking to people. Keep sharing your faith. Keep believing. For you never know who God will call. Perhaps it's the next great leader. Perhaps it's the next great evangelist who will make an impact on their community that they live in. And I pray that every one of us will be found to be humble, willing, attentive, responsive, and obedient when God calls us and nudges us by his Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.